Well, it sounds like that reading from the Gospel of Luke was just what was next up for you all, and I just thought it's wonderful how the Lord providentially plans things for His people, because we'll see in our passage tonight David's persistence in prayer, and one of the applications we'll see that David teaches you in dark days to pray persistently. So I just thought that was a wonderful thing and a wonderful reminder of our sovereign God and His shepherding care for you, His sheep. Well, if you have not already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We'll be looking tonight at Psalm 13. If you're using one of the chair Bibles, you can find that on page 453. And Psalm 13, as we'll see, I hope, is a psalm for the Christian in conflict, and specifically for the Christian in prolonged and or intense conflict. And I say and or intense because intense conflict, by its very consuming nature, can be experientially just like prolonged conflict. For in intense conflict, seconds turn into hours, hours into days, days into weeks, weeks into months, and so on. And when I say conflict, I'm simply saying this is for the Christian who finds his or herself, if you find yourself, in any sort of struggle that is rooted in some effect of the fall. So this is for you, dear Christian, if you find yourself in prolonged or intense physical struggle, physical ailment. This psalm is for you if you find yourself in prolonged or intense spiritual struggle. Maybe you're in prolonged or intense struggle with some particular sin, or prolonged or intense a spiritual dryness when it feels as if the Lord is distant, or you find yourself in some period of prolonged lack of spiritual growth. You find yourself perhaps in prolonged or intense marriage or parenting struggles, or perhaps you find yourself in prolonged or intense physical or spiritual persecution. This psalm is for you, and this psalm teaches you, Christian, this psalm teaches you what to do in dark days when heaven seems silent. So with those thoughts in mind, let us hear now God's infallible, infallible word from Psalm 13, the entirety of it. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Since the reading of God's word, may He be pleased to bless it to your hearts. Well, David begins this psalm by crying out, how long, O Lord? And that he cries this out four times signifies and points us to the prolonged and or intense a nature of the struggle in which David finds himself. And the first "how long" cry that we see David cry out is, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Or you could translate it, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, O Lord?" Now, we need to be clear that David did not believe that the Lord actually had or literally could have forgotten him. For David wrote in Psalm 9, verse 12, David declared that the Lord does not forget the cry of the humble. And David was the penman of Psalm 39, which is that preeminent portion of the Scriptures teaching us about the all-knowing nature of our God and the fact that He is everywhere present. And so when David cries these words out, he is not theologically confused. Rather, he is experientially distressed. And so in a sense, David's cry theologically is, "How long, O Lord, will it appear as if? How long will it seem as if you have forgotten me?" And experientially, we could say that David's cry is, "How long? How long will you disregard me, your servant, in this miserable condition in which you see that I am? How long will you leave me in this misery? How long will you neglect to act and to deliver me from this trial?" David's second "how long" cry is, "How long will you hide your face from me?" That is, how long will you withdraw the light of your countenance from me? How long will you withhold the smile of your favor and your assistance from me in this struggle? How long will you allow your servant to walk in darkness and to have no light? David cries, "How long?" And his third "how long" cry then we see is, "How long, O Lord, must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart daily?" It is, "How long shall I be left to the lot of my own counsel and my own plans? How long shall my heart be anxious and perplexed as I watch one plan of mine fail after another? How long, O Lord, will you allow me to be sorrowful in my heart?" And the fourth "how long" cry is, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" We could say, "How long?" David's wondering, "How long will the Lord allow the world, the flesh, and the devil prevail against him? How long will the Lord delay to deliver David?" is what he is wondering. "How long, O Lord," he's saying, "will you delay in subduing all of mine and your enemies?" David's wondering, "How long will heaven seem silent in this struggle in which he finds himself?" And in verses 3-4, we see David respond to the apparent seeming silence of heaven in the only way that he knows how. He prays. David prays, for he knew in principle what the Lord Jesus Christ later taught you, his disciples, in precept. In Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus taught us, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks and receives, Or I'm sorry, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. However, we see that David also knew in principle something else the Lord Jesus later taught in precept that we heard in our gospel reading, that the Lord does not always answer the first request. He does not always answer heaven's door upon the first knock. Rather, as we read in the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18:5, where the widow comes to the unjust judge and he gives her justice, he says, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And as we saw, what did Jesus teach the principle of this parable was? Jesus said this, this is from the New King James, but he says this, and then drawing out the lesson of the parable, he said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? And so David kept asking. David kept knocking on heaven's door, even while it appeared as if no one was home, or at least that no one home was listening. And we see the prayer that David goes on to pray in verses 3 to 4. It says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. So we see that in dark days, David prays to his God, and he refers to him as my God. David comforts his own soul that he is not praying to some unknown God or to some God who does not know him. He is not praying to some false, far-off, deistic God. He is praying to the God of the covenant of grace. He is praying to the God who promised him that he would be his and that God would be his God. And we see that David lifts up three petitions to his God, to my God. He asks his God to consider him. He asks his God to answer or to hear him. And he asks his God to light up or to enlighten his eyes. And we see in David's first petition that his God would consider him. Okay, and again, we know that David isn't confused. We know that David knows that his God to whom he prays is all-knowing. And he's all-seeing. And yet in dark days, David nevertheless, even while heaven seems silent, David cries out for his God to hear him. Or I'm sorry, rather to consider him. He cries out, if you will, for his God to look out of heaven's window and to observe and to ponder his suffering servant and his miserable condition. And he cries out in his second petition for his Lord to hear him, to answer him. Again, fully knowing that his God knows all things, that his God hears all things. And yet in dark days, he still cries out. Nevertheless, he prays for his God to open heaven's door and to hear and to listen to his cry. And then thirdly, we see that David prays that the Lord his God would light up his eyes. And this is a phrase here used in the scriptures in a couple different senses. In the first place, in passages like 1 Samuel 14, Ezra chapter 9, we see that this phrase, light up my eyes, or enlighten my eyes, is used in the sense of revival. It's used in the sense of revival. In 1 Samuel 14:29, Jonathan states, "Look, now my countenance has brightened." Same words as here. "My countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey." And then in Ezra 9:8, we see revival mentioned explicitly. Ezra says, "And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten," or light up, "our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." So we see first that this phrase carries this sense of lighting up your eyes in the sense of reviving you, in the sense of revival. But we see in Psalm 19, we see that this phrase is also used in the sense of enlightening by way of greater understanding, of increasing your understanding. And yet it's fascinating that in Psalm 19, we see that even when it's used in this sense, it's tied very closely to the idea of revival. Psalm 19, 7 to 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So we see that this phrase of enlightening of the eyes refers to both enlightening by way of revival and enlightening by way of understanding. And in Psalm 19, we see that the Word of God can be a means of both enlightening in the sense of revival and in the sense of enlightening by way of greater understanding. And we could even say that the Word of God revives, we could say, by way of greater understanding. And in context, in Psalm 13, it seems very apparent that whatever David's struggle is, it has both physical and spiritual aspects. And thus, we ought not limit the sense in which David cries out to his God to light up his eyes. We should understand David as both crying out to the Lord his God for physical revival and for spiritual revival by way of enlightening his eyes and understanding the Word of God and the grace and mercy of his God to him. And that we should see it in both of these senses is seen by looking at the arguments, the reasons that David attaches to his petitions. First off, we see David prays for the Lord to light up his eyes. He says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." David's praying that his God would send from on high physical revival, lest he sleep the sleep of physical death. But then we also see that David cries out to light up his eyes, for God to light up his eyes, he says, "Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken." So we should understand David is praying that the Lord his God would enlighten his eyes in the sense of strengthening, renewing, and strengthening his faith through his word and by his spirit, lest he be shaken or lest he be moved, you see, from belief to unbelief. Lest he be moved or shaken from the narrow path to the wide path. Lest he be moved or shaken from the rock to the sand. Because is it not the case that the enemies of Christ rejoice when any Christian, but especially when a leader of God's people is shaken or moved from the rock, from the narrow path, from belief? David understands that he is a weak and fallen sinner whom Satan could sift like that if not for the grace of God. And David isn't preeminently concerned with his own glory when he cries out for this prayer, but for the glory of Christ his King. David's saying, let not dishonor come upon your great name through my weakness, if I be moved, if I be shaken from my first love, if I be moved from that path which you have set before me. And so in the midst of a prolonged and or intense struggle, when heaven seems silent, and David prays that the Lord would look out heaven's window and consider him. He prays that the Lord would open heaven's door and hear him. And he prays that the Lord would open heaven's gates and send physical and spiritual revival from on high, lest he sink too low. And in verses 5 to 6, we see that David ends with words signifying his assurance and expectancy that the Lord will indeed hear, that he will indeed answer, and that he will indeed light up his eyes. He says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me." So though in a great struggle, though heaven seems silent, having knocked once more, David proclaims that regardless of the struggle, regardless of the continued apparent silence of heaven, he says, I have trusted in your mercy. I have not ceased to ask. I have not ceased to knock, though there has been no answer up to this point. And he's saying, I will not cease to knock, because I have trusted in your mercy. David's saying, "My God, though you bear with me long, because I cry out day and night, I trust that you will revive me, because you are abundant in mercy." And David's saying, "When you answer, because I'm certain, my God, that you will. Now, when you answer, my heart shall rejoice. When you send that revival from on high, because I know that you will, I will sing praise. I will sing praise to you, because you have dealt bountifully with me." Beloved of the Lord, in this psalm, Psalm 13, we not only give an insight to the experience of David, but you're given insight, you're given a picture, a portrait of the experience of the Son of David, of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that suffering servant, of that Lamb of God, who on that cross of Calvary experienced the most intense spiritual and physical struggle which any human being has ever experienced. And when your Lord, when he hung on that cross, heaven did not merely seem silent, but even considering, even hearing his precious Son's cries, the Father hid his face from his agonizing son. And he not only hid his face from him, but he poured out the full cup of his wrath upon him for the elect, for their sins. Christ hung on that cross. And for a time, then, your Savior did sleep, that sleep of death. For a time, his enemies did rejoice that they had prevailed against him. But the Father who hid his face from his son, did not leave his son's soul in Sheol. He did not allow his Holy One to see corruption. But 3 days later, he enlightened his eyes. By his effectual word, he wrought life, resurrection life in body and soul in his son. And he revived him. Indeed, he raised him up from the dead unto resurrection life. And we're told that the Lord Jesus, to this very day, sings praises to his Father in the midst of the assembly. We're told that he sings and he rejoices in the salvation of his Father, praising him for dealing with him so bountifully. And beloved, this Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. He is the mercy of God come in the flesh. He is the salvation of God. He is the bounty of God's dealings with us. So if you have not this night, if you sit here and you have not closed in your heart with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, then you must know that the wrath of God abides upon you. You must know that if you sleep the sleep of death without trusting in Him, the only thing you will receive, the only bounty you will receive is the bounty of the wrath of God, and that forever. But if you would but cry out to Him, if you would but cry out to the God of heaven and earth to enlighten your eyes, to enable you to see and to apprehend the mercy that He offers you in the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable you to turn to hate your sin and to turn to Christ, then this very night you could rejoice in the salvation of God. This very night you could know that for all eternity you will sing praises to the God of heaven and earth. This very night you could say that God has dealt bountifully with me, a sinner, through His Son. So turn to Jesus Christ if you have not. Cry out to Him to give you that new heart, that you may believe on His Son and have everlasting life. And do not stop. Do not stop asking. Do not stop knocking on heaven's door until He answers you. And for you, beloved of the Lord, who have been dealt with so bountifully by your God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, the psalm is for you instruction. It's instruction for dark days when heaven seems silent. It teaches you what to do. And as I said, as David did, most fundamentally, it teaches you to pray. It teaches you what to pray, how to pray, and then how to respond. So briefly, the psalm teaches you what to pray in dark days when heaven seems silent. It teaches you to cry out to your God, to consider you. Teaches you to cry out to Him, to hear and to answer you. Do not those prayers often seem too simplistic for us to even utter? We struggle, we think, why should I have to pray to my God to consider me, to hear me, to answer me? Is he not always considering? Is he not always hearing? And yet, as you know, your God knows. He knows what you're about to pray before you even pray it. And he calls you to pray. And so especially in dark days, cry out, my God, consider me, ponder me, look out upon the misery of me. Hear my prayers, answer me, and cry out to him in dark days to light up your eyes. Whether it be a physical trial or a spiritual trial, cry out to him to revive you. Cry out for physical healing. Don't make that preeminent, for in this life you're not promised physical healing, only in the life to come, but cry out. Cry out for his mercy. He's the great physician. But preeminently, whether the trial be physical or spiritual, cry out for him to revive you by a way of greater understanding of his mercy through his word. Cry out that he would enlighten your eyes to remind you of his grace and bounty to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. For if the Spirit is strong, you can bear with much bodily affliction. And so in dark days when heaven seems silent, cry out for the Lord your God to strengthen your faith that you may bear with the trial and with the struggle. But as I said, the psalm not only teaches you what to pray in dark days when heaven seems silent. In it we see five ways of how we ought to pray, how to pray. First, we see that in dark days you must pray intimately. You should pray intimately. Use God's covenant name specifically. Call him Lord. And then most of all, cry out to him as my God. This is not only a comfort to your own soul in dark days that God is yours, but it's a reminder. It's bringing before the Lord essentially his covenant promises to be your God and that you are indeed one of his people. So pray intimately in dark days. And then second, as we saw in our gospel reading, this psalm teaches you in dark days to pray persistently. Pray persistently. We saw that by implication in our passage. Knowing David's a man of prayer, how long, this wasn't the first time that he had prayed, that he cried out for deliverance. And we saw that in the parable we saw in the Matthew chapter. I often exhort the saints in Westminster to pray specifically. We need to be more specific in our prayers. All of us do. But we also must be more persistent. Pray persistently, and especially so in dark days. So pray intimately. Pray persistently. And then pray argumentatively. Attach reasons and arguments to your prayer. The Lord's Prayer teaches us to do this. David does this over and over in the psalm. And whether we see these three arguments attached to that third petition, and so see a 3-to-1 ratio from argument to petition, or rather we just see three petitions and three arguments, either way, the ratio of arguments to petitions in David's dark days are high. And so especially in dark days, pray argumentatively in the sense of praying with reasons. Bring before the Lord reasons, and as David preeminently reasons, that are concerned with his name's sake, with his glory's sake, you see. So pray intimately, pray persistently, pray argumentatively, and then pray expectantly. Pray expectantly. We see this in verses 5 and 6. David was certain. As we said, the Lord doesn't promise physical revival or healing in this life. But he most certainly does promise his people spiritual revival, promises that he will lift them up, that he will strengthen your feeble knees, that he will strengthen you by his might in your inner man, that Christ will dwell in your heart richly through faith. And so pray expectantly. Pray with faith that the Lord will send the revival. As James tells you to pray, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let's pray intimately. Pray persistently. Pray argumentatively. Pray expectantly. And then fifth and finally, pray thankfully. Especially in dark days, pray with thankfulness. And we see David doing this, or we see it implied when he praises the Lord for having dealt bountifully, for having dealt bountifully with him. Those are the words of a heart filled with gratitude, even in dark days. Even in dark days. Or is it not the case that we can attach to any of our prayers that God has dealt bountifully with us? Even in dark days, can we not look at God's dealing with us sinners deserving only of hell and that forever? That he has spared us, and he's plucked us from the fire in the Lord Jesus Christ. So can we not only look ahead to his bountiful answers to our prayers, but beloved, when you pray in dark days, look back upon the Lord's bountiful dealings with you and pray thankfully. So pray intimately, persistently, argumentatively, expectantly, and thankfully. And then finally, briefly, the psalm teaches you how to respond. How to respond when your God does send revival from on high. When he strengthens your weary soul. When he lights up your eyes. Praise him, to sing. Your heart is to rejoice in his bountiful dealings with you, to praise him for his salvation. Let us pray to him now and sing praise back to him after. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, our God in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the redemption, the bountiful dealings you have had with us in and through him. We thank you for uniting us to him by faith. We thank you that we can peer into your word, see that our Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, experienced like things. He cried out, how long will you forsake me? And yet we also see that in dark days, in his dark days when heaven was silent, he still trusted and he prayed. He said, into you, my Father, I commit my spirit. Oh God, let us be. Let us be a more trusting people in dark days. Let us be a more prayerful people. Or not that prayer is the only thing you call us to do in dark days. But whatever we do, may we pray. May you stir us up to pray, and may you send that revival from on high to your saints who are struggling. Lord, bless us in these things. And we plead them. The blood and the merits of your Son and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.